Well, we're here at the final sermon from our series based in Jude, Content and Contending. So we're looking at those last few verses we read of 24 and 25. This is a little letter we've seen that packs a powerful punch and equips us as believers to stand strong for the one true faith, the one gospel of Jesus Christ. So that what we're meant to do is live out that faith and share it in changing times, especially in times of confusion, like the readers of Jude were dealing with when there was false teaching and cults and difficulty there. Just as there is today, so many false gospels and false understandings of Christianity that people are confused by. We have to know what the one true faith is so we can contend for it and stand on that faith and share it. And so we've seen this theme in verse 3 and 4 of contending the what? Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And then the why, verse 4, which is developed in 5 to 16, which we spent a number of sermons on. And then the practical focus from verse 17 on into where we are now of how we contend for the faith. And here we see this well-known doxology of praise and worship that Jude ends the book with. And obviously when you end a letter with something, it has an importance to it. These are the last words he wants the readers and us to remember. And many pastors, as we do, use it as benedictions. It's, of course, at the heart of the hymn we sing, "Unto Him Who Is Able to Keep." But the question is, what do these final verses in Jude teach us about contending for the faith once delivered to the saints? Because, obviously, that's the whole theme of the book. And God has them there in context to do that, to equip us. And they must, of course, have great importance for that. So we've seen the power of God's Word in equipping us, right? In the middle of the book, we looked at the idea of God's judgment and the second coming of Christ that encourages us and warns us. And then we saw some practical principles about witnessing last week in the verses before this. So we have the Word that equips us. We're called to witness. But what about our worship in equipping us as saints? Now, we may not usually think of worship that way, right? As something that really equips us to serve or to witness or stand. But the fact is, when worship is based on God's Word, as we seek Him together and praise Him for who He is, as we really focus on His greatness, then obviously God does something very impactful, or He does, that helps us stand for the gospel, helps us contend. As we're contented in God, in worship, together as His people, we'll be able to contend effectively for the faith. Now remember, the gospel is about God, right? Obviously. It's about being brought to know this great God in Jesus Christ. That's why we hold to it. That's why we stand for it. That's why we protect it. That's why we share it. And so in worship that's focused on the gospel, the more we're centered upon the greatness of this God and who He really is and what He's given us in Jesus Christ, the more we understand that and what He's doing in our lives, the more He's lifted up in praise, the more we're going to be encouraged as then we go back out into the world. We're equipped to contend for the faith through worship. It's not that we worship simply for practical effectiveness. No, of course not. We worship God ultimately because He is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of praise in our lives. But the reality is, true worship does equip Christians to contend for the faith. We see that today. Jude, remember, is talking about to these Christians that are dealing with false teaching how true Christians find their ultimate confidence and strength to contend in a world of chaos and confusion and deception and sin. Someone said, "Where do we find our calm in the midst of the storm?" Well, it's in the God we worship. And so Jude concludes his letter on contending for the faith with worship. That's where we're left, with praise to God, with doxology. You know, in Exodus 15, the Israelites, it says, had been empowered by God, seen the plagues over Egypt, left by night, were chased in the desert, going through the Red Sea in the Exodus. And what did God's people do in Exodus 15? After that, they sang to the Lord because of His victory, because of His what He had done to deliver them. You look at the book of Acts, and you see that when the people were in trouble, they were praying. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. Paul and Silas were in the jail, remember, in Acts, beaten and in prison. And we hear them singing hymns to God, worship songs to God. And we'll see this next Sunday, while in the beginning of Revelation, while John was exiled on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was praising and worshiping God. In other words, contending for the faith has contention in mind, right? There is struggle. There is battle. It is not easy. Where do we find the strength to keep going, to fight the good fight of the faith, like Paul said, to strive to the end? And the answer that Jude leaves us with is in this famous doxology, the importance of true worship. And it zeroes us in on who God is and what it means to come to Him and how we come to Him in worship. How do we approach Him and find our strength in Him? It reminds me, I remember reading about the true story of these whales that were trapped somewhere up around Alaska, and they couldn't get through all of this ice to where they needed to go. And these fishermen or whatever, people working, they were able to drill these holes in the areas along the ice where the whales would come up and get air and then go back down. And then they'd come back up and they'd get air and then they'd go back down. And worship is like that a bit for us as Christians. In this world of trials, in this world, we come together in Christ to worship and we get air. We get strength in Christ alone to help us go back into the battle. I mean, think about a hurricane. And I don't really know all the dynamics of that, but especially a cyclone. But, you know, you see these storms on news, or maybe you've been up close and personal with one. And you know how the strength is measured by categories. And you know, the rain coming down, the power of these of the floods and the winds. I think of a hurricane because of where I'm from in America. You know, it causes chaos and such damage. And at the very center, though, of that hurricane is what? The eye. An ironic calm at the center of the storm. While everything else is chaos, there's the surreal reality of the calmness of the eye of the storm. And that's what worship is like for us as Christians. Someone said the Church of Christ exists today as it always existed in the midst of such spiritual chaos in a fallen, sinful world. And there's the constant threat of persecution to silence the church, extinguish the light of the church, to pervert the message of the church, the gospel. And there's the constant struggle we each face of sin and temptation in our own lives and those around us that are beat up by sin. All of these things trying to pull us away from the Lordship of Jesus. There's this constant enemy, of course, trying to destroy our faith, seeking to send people to hell. All of this chaos surrounds us, even as we as Christians are seeking to contend for the gospel. That is eternal salvation. Where do we find our strength in the midst of the storm? Jude closes this book reminding us of the power of worship through this doxology, refocusing us on the greatness of this God we come to worship. Worship is like the eye of the storm. The world is like that hurricane or cyclone. But worship in this world is where we find the strength, where we find the calm. Every Sunday or other times we come to worship, we're coming out of the chaos together as God's people to experience that peace and that joy in Him that we alone find in Him as God's people. And then we get back into the battle. Yes, but worship is essential because it reminds us God is in control. In the eye of the storm, though there's chaos around us, we're reminded God still reigns. He's never taken the place off of His throne. He is almighty and all-powerful. He has won the battle in Jesus. He will win the war in the end. And He is winning that through us. He will use us. He will protect us. He will help us in the fight. Just like soldiers have to go and have a time of break and a time to be nourished in the mess hall, a time to be equipped to go back in the battle. So do we have to have that as believers. Think about what we read there in Psalm 73 about Asaph, who wrote that psalm and struggled. He's struggling, we remember reading it, envying the wicked, right? Wondering how it is that people who don't care a thing about God sometimes seem to have everything going okay for them. I mean, I remember reading one time about this plane that was flying through the air without a pilot at all and just kind of cruising along on cruise control. Eventually, though, that plane goes down. People can look like they've got everything just fine and they reject God, and we're trying to follow God, like Asaph says, and things aren't going so easily. But Asaph, when he came as a person of faith to the sanctuary, essentially came out of the storm, came to the eye of the storm, and he focused on God's greatness once again, he began to see things differently. He began to see the destiny of the wicked. He began to remember how great God is. He began to remember that God is worthy of worship. He's in control. And that we who believe by grace stand with the God who lives and will give us eternal life forever. He remembered that God's people were with him and that those without God, they're lost ultimately. That's what he saw in Psalm 73. Michael Wilkins said, "The facts come into focus in God's sanctuary," about that psalm. See, we see something amazing happen to us when we come to humbly worship God. As we focus on God and his truth, the focus gets taken off of us and the troubles that we easily get caught up in, the confusion of life, and gets put back where it should be, on the greatness of God. 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us that we're chosen as God's people for this great purpose, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what does Jude, in these last few verses, teach us about how worship strengthens us, equips us? What do we learn in these few verses about how we're strengthened to contend? Number one is the principle of the who of worship, the God we worship. The application is to believe in the greatness of this God that we worship. We see it in verse 24 there. Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. Helm said, we see the heart of Jude in full. He would have us contend and contemplate. Both are important. He calls us to be fully engaged in this world and yet fully invested in heaven. He says we are to be active in battle, yes, but lost in wonder, in worship. Someone said we can't stay long contemplating. We have to get back to life, yes. But good works help us again to rise to worship and contemplate and receive nourishment from the vision of the truth. And then once we're done, we go back into life serving and working, and then we feed on the memory of the sweetness of God that we got in worship. Hyde says this in his commentary on Jude. He said, first, Jude's doxology expresses our contentedness in the conflict of faith, focusing on the greatness of God, this God we worship. You see, key to contending for Christ is contentment in Christ. And this joy and strength only flows from the worship that is focused on the greatness of God and our faith in our great God. Only comes in worship. I love the story of the citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, who many, many years ago, they didn't know what to do, it said in history, as Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack them. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above this little town of Feldkirch, and it was situated on the Austrian border. And a council of citizens was gathered to decide what they should do. Were they going to possibly try to defend themselves or put up the white flag? Well, it happened to be Easter Sunday, and many of them were in the local church. And that's when the pastor rose. And he said to them, friends, we have been counting on our own strength that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as normal, and leave the matter in his hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us. Well, they accepted it. The church bells rang. And the enemy, hearing apparently the loud noise of bells, concluded the Austrian army had arrived in the night to defend them. And before the service was over, the enemy broke camp and they left. God is in control, friends. Jude reminds us now to Him who is able. Jude is called God Father, gracious, loving, merciful, Savior. But now he reminds us He is able. Once a lady came to President Abraham Lincoln, and though he had many appointments in schedule, he let her come in, this elderly lady. He expected a request from the woman, but instead she said, "I heard that you enjoy this special type of dessert, and I've made a couple dishes of it for you." It said, and Lincoln was amazed. He said, "You're the first person I can remember who's come in here not seeking something, but to bring me a gift." Why do we come to worship? Unfortunately, worship for some Christians and people seem to have turned into a very self-centered rather than a God-centered activity. Something that makes us feel better. Yes, those are things that happen. But is that the reason we worship? It can become something we use when it helps us. It touches our feelings. Something we hope will make us be close to God or feel close to God. Someone said this, "We think the answer to our doubts is explanations. But God says the answer to your doubts is me." Worship exists for the glorification of God, not the satisfaction of our desires. Now, yes, those things come as byproducts of true worship. But if our focus is on the feelings and the emotions, that kind of worship will backfire. Jude wants us to put our focus on the greatness of God. Now to Him who is able. Before we do anything else when we come to worship God, this is crucial. And it's crucial to us being strengthened in Christ to contend for the faith. Now to Him means this one true God alone is worthy of all of our praise, our honor, and our lives. And what we do in worship is we come in a way to the center of the storm. We put our focus on the greatness of God, this almighty, all-powerful God who, as Ephesians said, is able to do above and beyond what we think or ask or imagine. And we seek to set our hearts on Him in Christ, to lift His name in praise, to praise Him for who He is before we even thank Him for what He's done. Do we ever do that? Why? Because as Psalm 18 and other places say, He is worthy to be praised. During the tenure of this great preacher in history, Henry Ward Beecher, it said his brother, who was not well known apparently, preached for this popular pastor, and this large audience had already assembled to hear him. And when the substitute pastor, his brother, stepped up, several disappointed listeners began to move towards the exits. But that's when this minister, his brother, stood up and said loudly, "All who have come here to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. All who have come to worship God, you can keep your seats." Who do we come to worship? Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, Lord, alone to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist." Verse 25, Jude says, we worship and serve the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus. In worship, we refine our focus on God alone, the only wise God, the Savior, the one who is worthy of praise, the one who saves us and changes us. See, in those days, there were idols, of course, just like there are today. We don't have the same idols they had, but what does an idol do? Idol is something that gets your attention from God, and you seek to serve, but you end up serving, and you end up serving it. And it deters our growth and our impact for Christ. Someone said, in the day-to-day trenches of life, there is no such thing as atheism. No such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships something, they said. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, you'll never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty, you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start to show, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you'll ever need more power over others to numb you of your fear. Worship your intellect, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. It's important for us to remember the idols of our world. Pleasure. See, pleasure is fading. power. People worship power. But then you realize there's someone else more powerful. Prestige, but it's never enough. The only one worthy of worship and sufficient to worship is God. So we put our focus upon Him. See, the whole problem, remember, with the false teaching that Jude's audience originally was dealing with is that it took away from the impact the gospel was meant to have in changing our lives. Remember? And at the heart of that was the attempt to dethrone the greatness of Jesus as Lord as well as Savior. And He is worthy of all of our lives. In worship, we focus on Him first. We come to the eye of the storm. We remember how great He is, how gracious He is, and how He is able to strengthen us and transform us and change circumstances, not because we deserve it, but because of who He is. Romans 16 says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching in Christ." This reminds us the fight of faith where the storm is can overwhelm us. It can distract us. It can discourage us. But we're reminded that at the eye of the storm in worship, He is greater than all else we see, all else we face. Our God is mighty and sovereign over all things, and whatever evil He allows in our life, He will turn it around for good. He is able to do it. He is almighty, and He is willing as a faithful God and Father. He is our Savior who came taking on our human nature to overcome our ultimate problem, the God who saves us in Christ. And He came to make, Jesus came to make the Father known to us. That's why He came. We can draw near to Him more and more, and we come to this confidence and strength in worship alone. That's the point. Jesus came, God came into the center of this storm to overcome it as a human. And He did on the cross and through the resurrection. He is worthy of our worship. That's the first key point. Believe in God's power. The who of worship. Second point is bring your weaknesses to God in worship. You want to be equipped in worship? Jude 24, 25 tells us about not only the God we worship, but also the reason we worship. The why of worship. Not only the who, but the why. We believe in God's greatness. We focus on who He is, and that alone gives us incredible strength, all that we need to contend for the faith in Him. But secondly, Jude wants us to see the power and strength that comes in worship because we understand the why, the reason. And the application here is not only believe in His power, but bring our weaknesses. And see, Jude connects the God we worship with the reason we worship. Do you notice that? Now to Him who is able to do what? To keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with great joy. See, we worship an almighty God, and He has all power, all potential, and He applies that power to us, one man says, in two main ways as we worship. This is the reason. This is bringing our weaknesses. There's a present focus, the power God gives in this life to keep us from stumbling. And there's a future focus, the protection God gives us in the end to present us faultless before His presence with joy. How about the present strength of worship? Verse 24, God keeps us from stumbling. Yes, your main focus in worship is to draw near to Him, to focus on God. But as we do that and submit our lives to Him, He strengthens us for the present task at hand. I like the story, apparently true story, of a famous circus acrobat. He was rehearsing in Florida years ago, and apparently he fell like 30 feet to this concrete floor. And he was okay, apparently. But according to witnesses, he rolled over on his stomach, began pounding the floor, and he cried out, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I don't ever fall. I don't ever fall." Now, do we think that we don't ever fall? Because we know that we do as Christians, right? But there's one who keeps us from ultimately stumbling. And that's the great God that we come to worship. He helps us in the present. Helm said, "Therefore, hearing these words, our heart should rise in fresh hope that we'll finish well. It strengthens us in our resolve to remain in Jesus. He says God is able to help us from stumbling into false teaching, and he'll help us to minister to those that are fallen. Remember, we talked about that in Jude. Well, he'll help us to show mercy to those that are in danger and bring them out. And we know all of us are going to struggle, aren't we, with temptation and the allure of sin. But God, we remember in worship, is able to help us in the present, to keep us from falling flat on our faces. He's with us. How does worship strengthen us in the present? Because it reminds us, number one, of our weakness when we come to worship and God's great strength. That balance. Because in real worship, we should get humble. We should see ourselves before a mighty, holy God who yet loves us so intensely, and it takes the focus off of our weaknesses, onto His greatness, onto His wisdom and salvation in His Word. Apparently, the French had a proverb that says, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. How do you really enjoy a meal when you're not really hungry for it? See, when we come to worship in God's Word, we need a hunger. Is there a humility with us? 1 Peter 2 says, seek the pure milk of the Word. James says, receive the Word of God in you and plant it with humility. How does God encourage us with this in worship? Remember, Jude's audience was dealing with deception and false teaching. But when we come together in God's Word to worship Him based on that, He helps us really get a grasp on what the gospel's about. So it won't be perverted into something weak and false that doesn't change our lives, that is about making us happy. Worshiping God, staying humble, staying hungry in worship, keeps us depending on God's grace, knowing how much we need Him. And that's how we find our confidence to go back into the world. To know, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that happens in worship. That's what helps us contend for the faith. As we stay humble and hungry, seeking His righteousness, God promises to fill us with His strength, lift us up when we fall, keep us from stumbling into error and sin and division because of who He is. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man, though he fall 7 times, will rise up still. Why? Because even though we're called to keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude said earlier, to seek God in His Word, to be together with His people, we must remember it is God who ultimately keeps us in the present from stumbling. He's working in our lives to use us and change us and empower us to contend. This faith, once delivered, is ultimately delivered to us by God. And He will use us. And we're reminded of that as we worship. Reminds me of the old Rocky movie. Sorry, I had to do that because my wife knows I like Rocky. Not anybody else in the family. But in those old movies, his trainer says when he's laying there on the mat, get up, Rock. Get up, Rock. Now, it's God working in us through the Holy Spirit when we are doubting that encourages us to get back up. When we stumble, when we struggle, to get back in the fight, to remind us it's worth it, He's with us, and He's worthy of all of our lives. Amen? We need to remember that. And worship encourages us. There's a true story of Franz Hayden, this famous musician. He apparently gave his last performance as he was weakened in age and confined to a wheelchair. And as he performed at the Vienna Music Hall and the piece reached its conclusion, it was very powerful apparently, and the crowd was into it and breaking out in applause. But that's when Hayden, weak as he was, struggled to stand. He motioned for silence and he pointed toward heaven and he said, no, not from me. From God comes everything. From God comes everything. And he fell back into his chair. Do you know, do I know where our strength flows from? True worship alone reminds us of that. All praise belongs to God. He's the one who keeps us all the way. He's the one who will present us before His glory with great joy. This is what we call in the Reformed faith, the perseverance of the saints. And He will preserve us. He will deliver us. He will use us. He will transform us. It doesn't mean we don't have our part. It doesn't mean we don't follow. But in worship, we remember God is with us. Who can be against us? Our contending always flows from our contentment in God that comes through His Word and worship. So that's where our confidence flows from. When the world seems to pull us down as Christians, we're called to come and worship. We're called to seek Him in our own times as well and focus on the greatness of this God and His promises in Jesus Christ. What about the future strength of worship? We see here the second reason we worship that involves bringing our weaknesses to God in worship, finding strength in Him involves the future, not only the present. See, we worship God because in this life to come, He is able to present us, He's able to help us from stumbling, but also in the life to come in the future, He's able to present us blameless with great joy. Now, in this world, we know we struggle. As Christians, we are stained by sin. We are affected. We are weak. This is our frailty as sinners saved by grace. We're works in progress. But as we come to worship God with humility and hunger, we're reminded we're forgiven in Jesus. He's cast our sins away, and He cleanses us and washes us. Isaiah tells us He's washed our sins as white as snow. Ephesians 5:27 reminds us Christ laid down His life for His church, His bride, and that He might present us as the church for Himself in splendor one day, without spot, without blemish or wrinkle. Joni Erickson Tada had a terrible accident. Many of you probably know the story of how she became a quadriplegic, and she's a Christian. And even with physical limitations, she became an author, an artist, a speaker. And over 30 years ago, she tells of when she married her husband, Ken. And for her wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. But just before the grand entrance, she noticed two terrible problems in her mind. First, she had rolled over her beautiful wedding gown, and there was a huge dirt, grease spot, a tear in it. And then she noticed the flower in her lap had slipped down and lodged between her leg and chair, and it was crushed, and she couldn't seem to get it. She was upset and disappointed, but suddenly the doors opened up to that church, and she saw her husband-to-be. Here was the man committing his love and life to her. And Joni later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers on my lap, my torn dress, that I couldn't have my dress the right way, the wheelchair, it all paled in comparison when I saw his face." Now what a picture of what it's going to be like for Christians that we look forward to in the end. When we see Jesus, nothing else will matter. And we have to keep our eyes there. In worship, we're reminded of that. That's what Jude is calling us to do. 1 Peter 1 says, we don't see Him now, but we love Him. And we're filled with a joy inexpressible. The point is, in worship, knowing this great God, having faith in this awesome God, it helps us in our stumbling in the present. But also reminds us of what He'll do in the end, presenting us faultless by grace, without blemish, in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. As we worship, we have a little taste of that. It ought to remind us of the joy we have, but the joy to come. And it gives us strength in the battle as we go back out to fight and contend. It's a moment we're looking forward to. Incredible joy. We're experiencing some of it now, like we have a little appetizer before the grand meal, like we're having a Hershey's Kiss before the big dessert. This is what worship does. It gives us a little bit more preview and taste of what is to come as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we remember the fullness of joy, Psalm 16 says, we have in the Lord's presence. Reminds us of that when we come to worship. What great joy, what future strength and future hope. It reminds us that the Lord's in control, and that's the ultimate goal of life, that we'll stand before Him now. One day. What helps us stand for the faith right now is knowing by God's grace He will keep us from stumbling now, and one day we'll stand in His presence by grace when we see Him face to face. That future focus. And finally, briefly as we close, we've got to base everything we say in worship on God's eternal greatness. This is not only the who of worship, the why of worship, but this is the what and the how of worship. Jude gives us a little bit of that. Of course, there's a lot more you can say about worship than today. This is by no means the full expression of what the Bible says about worship. But if we're going to contend for the faith, we need words in worship. We need to know how to worship. We've got to be equipped through God's word, but also through the strength we find in worship alone in Christ. So Jude gives us verse 25, essentially a vocabulary of worship. The words we use and what we ascribe to our great God, glory, did you notice that? Majesty, dominion, authority before all time and forevermore. The point is that these are truths that are true about God no matter what we're feeling. No matter what we're struggling with or what's going on around us, of course, this is true about God. But we're called to express those truths as we worship in our hearts, with our mouths, in worship together, because God is great and glorious and all authority and dominion and power. And that's what solidifies our strength. God deserves all glory. God's glory is what? The full weight of all He is. This is what worship is all about, isn't it? God's worth-ship. He's worthy of all praise and honor. It's about the fact God is greater than anything else in this universe. He is perfect in power, love, truth, holiness, and He deserves everything more and more of our lives because of who He is. So in Christ, we want to grow to love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the point is that we grow to give and express through our words and our lives and not hold back because of He's glorious. All glory and power is given to You, Jude says. So we surrender all, as the hymn says. We surrender more and more because He's worthy. How about the fact that God deserves majesty? This reminds us He is royalty, perfect royalty as the King of Kings. That as we come to Him, we do it with seriousness. We do it with awe. Psalm 2 says, serve Him with fear and rejoice with trembling. How about the fact God deserves dominion? Oh, He has it, right? Of course. But we express this truth in worship. God is the supreme Lord of the universe over every last thought in our mind. He made everything. He rules everything. And so He deserves all of our hearts, our words, our lives, our witness. Kuyper once said, there is not a place in all creation that doesn't shout, Jesus is Lord. So we contend for the faith once delivered because God in His greatness delivered this faith to us. And faith points people to Him as we contend. And God uses that gospel and faith to save others. And that's why it's worth giving our lives to this cause, to contend. God deserves authority. How about that one? God has the final say in everything. And Philippians tells us one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. These believers were being tempted to treat Jesus as less than Lord, remember? And that it didn't matter really how you lived your Christian life because God's forgiven you. But Jude reminds us, He, Jesus Christ, who is God, has all authority given to Him. So bow before Him now, worship Him now, live your lives in this world for Him now, because He deserves it. Because in all time and forever, He will be worshipped by His people. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He deserves all praise, all glory, and all honor. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You. And Lord, what a glorious truth this doxology that we use as a benediction reminds us of, Lord God, as we close this series on Jude. We pray it will encourage us, and as we think about worship, we'll be reminded of what's at the center of worship. You are at the core of it. You're at the eye of the storm. We worship You in this world, Lord, even when it's difficult. We know You are worthy of all praise, but we know in worship we are strengthened. We're equipped to contend. We're equipped to share this gospel. As we worship, we're empowered to work to witness for You and to serve You. Give us strength, Lord, as we lift Your name on high, as we seek to serve and honor Your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.